The Apostle Paul, the author of the book of Romans, was formerly a great persecutor of the church known as Saul from Tarsus. He is introduced to us in Scripture in connection with the stoning of Stephen. In Acts 8 and in verse 1, the Bible says that Saul approved of Stephen's execution. 2 verses later, in Acts the 8th chapter and in verse 3, we find that in the city of Jerusalem, that this Saul was going from block to block, house to house, and everyone that he found who was a Christian was being taken to prison. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. Going door to door. And if you were guilty of the crime of being a Christian, you were in prison. But Saul was still not satisfied. In Acts the 9th chapter in verse 1 and 2, we find that he went to the synagogue and he got letters of authority to go as far as the city of Damascus, and everybody that he found who was a Christian from Jerusalem to Damascus was brought back and imprisoned. Now, hold it a minute. From the city of Jerusalem to the city of Damascus was 140 miles. Here was a man who was so committed. Here was a man who had so given himself to his cause that he was willing to straddle a horse and travel 140 miles in one direction. And anybody who was a Christian was brought back and was persecuted. Yet, it is the same Saul. It is exactly this same man who renounces his Judaism. It is this exact same man who surrenders all of his privileges. I want you to understand tonight that as far as pedigree goes, Saul of Tarsus, the Apostle Paul, had no equal. None. And in Philippians 3, he draws out that pedigree. He was it. But he gave all of it up. And he himself became one who was rejected, and he himself became one who was persecuted. So my question tonight is why? Why would a man who had so much give all of it up and absolutely think nothing about it? Why would he do that? The answer to why is our great verse in the Bible tonight. I want you to open your Bible to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 1 and in verse 16. And we're going to take this great verse of the Bible apart. I would strongly advise you take some notes, go home and look over those notes, and then make some notations in your Bible. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, one of the great verses of the Bible. We all know it, but we don't nearly know it. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. There are four words in this verse that makes this verse one of the great verses in all of the Bible. The first word I want you to notice is the word gospel. Gospel. I want you to underline the word gospel. The word gospel literally means good news. Now, how is the gospel good news? How? Let me suggest first that the gospel is good news in its content. The content of the gospel is showing us how we get to salvation. The content of the gospel is showing us how we get to God. The content of the good news is that it is showing us how we can ultimately get ourselves to heaven. So the word gospel means good news, and how it is good news is that it is good news in its content, what it is saying to us. But secondly, let me suggest to you that the gospel is good news in how it directs our lives. Now, how does it direct our lives? Or in which way does it direct our lives? Brethren, it directs our lives to the way of happiness. Did you hear me? When Jesus began his public ministry, he preaches the Sermon on the Mount. When he starts the Sermon on the Mount, the first thing he talks about is something that is universal to everybody. He talks about happiness. He talks about blessedness and being happy and how to get it. We call it the Beatitudes. In those Beatitudes, Jesus is pointing us to the way of happiness. Lasting happiness. Here's how you get this. Brethren, the gospel is good news, and how it's good news is that it directs us to the way of real happiness. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, Peter said, "He that would love life and see good days." Listen, do you want to love life? Do you want to see good days? Peter says, here's how you do it. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 4. John says, "I have written this message to you that your joy may be complete." Do you want complete joy? There it is. There it is. John 10 and verse 10. Jesus said, "I've come that you can have life and live it abundantly." Do you want abundant life? There it is. So the gospel, literally the word gospel means good news. How is it good news? It's good news in its content. What it's telling us. Where if we follow it, it will take us. But it is good in how it directs our lives. It will direct my life to heaven, but before I get to heaven, I gotta live here. And this says, here's how to be happy until you get to heaven. Now, I want you to look at that word gospel. The word gospel, and nobody's ever made this analogy in 2,000 years. The gospel, the word gospel, is like a diamond. Where if you hold a diamond up in the light, you get all of these different facets of it. That's what the gospel is. Now, for instance, the Bible speaks of it as being the gospel of God. Romans chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul says it is the gospel, the good news of God. Now, how is it the gospel of God? Brethren, it is the gospel of God because it originated with God. Understand, the gospel did not originate on earth. The gospel originated in heaven. The gospel did not originate in the mind of man. The gospel originated in the mind of God. Listen, the thing that gives the good news, the gospel, the thing that gives it its dignity is where it came from. And where it came from was the mind of God. This is the gospel of God because it came from the mind of God. But hold it up and look at it again. In chapter 1 and verse 16, in most translations, Paul says it is the gospel of Christ. Well, how is it the gospel of Christ? Well, it is the gospel of God because it originated with God, but it is the gospel of Christ because Christ is the subject of the gospel. Let me show you something. Keep Romans 1. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. We'll do this quickly. 1 Corinthians 15. Let me show you something, and then you can learn something here. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning with verse 1. Paul says, now. We're going to get to that. Now. I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you were saved. By which you, wherein you stand, by which you were saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Now look at verse 3 and 4. For I deliver unto you what is of first importance, which I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scripture, that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day in accordance of the Scripture. Now, here's my question. How did Paul get to that statement? He says, now, let me tell you about the gospel. But how did he get there? Let's back up a little bit and learn this. The church at Corinth was enamored with spiritual gifts. The miraculous spiritual gifts that existed in the infancy of the church to help it move itself along at the very beginning. The Christians in Corinth were enamored with these things. So, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul lists these spiritual gifts, chapter 12. Then in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul talks about the duration of those gifts. He says these spiritual gifts are going to pass away. He says these spiritual gifts are going to cease. He says these spiritual gifts are going to come to an end. These spiritual gifts were never ever intended to be permanent. So he talks about their duration. He says they are going to pass away. That's chapter 13. Then in chapter 14, he talks about the regulation of these gifts. In another words, even when these miraculous spiritual gifts existed in the early church, there were rules that regulated them. In another words, you couldn't come into a church service and just act a fool with them, even when they did exist. Amen. Anyway, in 1 Corinthians 12, he lists them. In 1 Corinthians 13, he said, here is the duration, they're going away. In 1 Corinthians 14, he says, here's the rules that you follow. And then he comes to 1 Corinthians 15, and he says to them, his point here is this. Listen, you're all infatuated with these gifts. Everybody is coveted of everybody else's gift. He says, what you need to remember, you were not saved by these gifts. You were saved by the gospel. And the gospel is about Jesus Christ. You got it? So I hold up the gospel. It is the gospel of God because it originated in the mind of God. But it's the gospel of Christ because Christ is the subject of the gospel. But now let's hold it up again in a different light. Acts chapter 20 and verse 24, it is called the gospel of grace. How is it the gospel of grace? Brethren, it is the gospel of grace because the good news of how God saved us is something we don't deserve. We don't earn this. The gospel, the good news that originated from God and of which Jesus Christ is the subject, this good news message is a manifestation of the grace of God. But let's hold it up again. When we hold it up again in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 15, it's called the gospel of peace. Well, how is it the gospel of peace? Because the peace of God and being at peace with God depends on me and the gospel. The gospel reveals how I can be at peace with God and have the peace of God. But let's hold up one more time in the light. And we find out that in Matthew chapter 4 and in verse 23, it is called the gospel of the kingdom. Listen, you cannot preach the gospel without preaching the kingdom, and the kingdom is the church. Romans 1:16. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. The gospel is good news. It's good news because of what it says. It's good news because of how it directs my life. The gospel is the gospel of God because it originated with Him. The gospel is the gospel of Christ because He is the subject of it. The gospel is the gospel of grace because I don't deserve it and I've never done anything to earn it, but God's going to give me what I need instead of what I deserve. The gospel is the gospel of the kingdom because unless I get in the kingdom, the church, I don't have it anyway. Gospel. So I put a line under gospel, and then I start making notations so that when I read Romans 1:16 and see gospel, boom, all that stuff comes in my head. Look at Romans 1:16. The second word is the word power. The word power. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it, the gospel, is the power of God. Now I want you to put underline the word power. Brethren, the Bible testifies over and over again to the power of God. The Bible tells us that the power of God can be seen and is demonstrated in nature. David said in Psalm 19, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the work of the skies," he says, "is simply God's handiwork." And in other words, all you see in nature is just something. Listen, you're seeing God. But the Bible not only says that God's power can be seen in nature, but the Bible says that God's power is also demonstrated in the gospel. Now listen to this. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. The Word is alive and active. This book, as much as you understand this. This book is not ink on paper. This book is alive. This book is not only alive, it is active. And the message of this book, which is the gospel we just talked about, the message of this book demonstrates the power of God. How so? Here's how so. Because the very Spirit of God who lives in me works in conjunction with this Word to bring about conversion to my thinking. The Spirit of the very God of heaven, of whom the gospel originated in his mind, the very Spirit of God that lives in me as a Christian works in conjunction with this book to prick my conscience. The Spirit of God who dwells in me works in conjunction with this book to affect my decisions. Listen to me. Listen. It changes my thinking. It pricks my conscience. It affects my decisions. You talk about power. Right there it is. Right there it is. It changes people's everything. Third word. Romans 1:16. The third word. Underline it, is the word salvation. Salvation. I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation. Brethren, listen. It is the gospel message that reveals to us God's plan to save us. All of us were lost. There's none righteous, no, not one. That's even you and me. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If a man says he has no sin, he is a liar and truth's not in him. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have gone astray. All of us have been led away. all of us are sinners, but it is the message of this book, and it's in this message that God has provided for us the means of redemption, the means of salvation. That message and that means of salvation is in this good news gospel. That's why I get as far away from people who talk about being saved and don't know anything about what the Bible says about it. Because I must conclude they don't know what they were saved from or saved to. Fourth word is the word everybody. Everybody. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. The gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone. Now let me ask you something. Who will the gospel save? Everyone. Will the gospel save a Jew? Will the gospel save a Gentile? We dead sure hope it does, don't we? Will the gospel save a man? Will the gospel save a woman? Will the gospel save the rich? Will the gospel save the poor? It'll save everyone. Everyone. Now, I want you to see something here before we get done. I want you to see something here before we get done. The gospel is the good news that originated in heaven in the mind of God. It is about Jesus Christ and what He did. It was extended to me by the grace of God. What that means is that God extended it to me because I needed it, not because I deserved it. And it's preached in the church where the manifold wisdom of God is made known. This gospel is a manifestation of God's power, that the Spirit of God, in conjunction with the Word of God, gets us to a place where we respond to God. That brings me then to this salvation. This salvation is made clear to me through this gospel message, and everybody who's willing to take in this gospel message, everyone can be saved. But here's the thing we must never forget, and that is that all of this is conditional. Absolutely everything I've said is on a condition. The condition is in the verse with the word believes. The gospel, of which Paul was not ashamed, Paul said, the gospel is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. Well, if the gospel is the power of God to those who believe, what if I don't believe? Then it's powerless to me. Now watch this carefully. Watch this carefully. We're done. Watch this carefully. Underline the word believes. The word believes in Romans 1:16, in the Greek, it reflects It reflects an active faith that remains sustained. Let me say it again. Look at me. Listen to me. The word believes reflects an active believing or an active faith that remains sustained. What does that mean? Here's what that means. It means that faith is not a one-time expression that I make and then I am saved forever regardless of how I live after I've made that statement. That's what that means. Hebrews 10 talks about those who draw back. You can draw back from God. Biblical faith embraces obedience. And here's your verse that you write down. And here's your verse that you put in the margin of your Bible. It's Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8 and 9. In talking about Jesus, it said, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things that he suffered, and being made perfect, he, that is Christ, the one who suffered, being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all of those who obey him. Jesus Christ is the author. Jesus Christ is the source of salvation only to those who obey him. Well, what if I don't obey? Believe is the condition. The gospel is real, and it does everything that I said it will do. This power is real. It'll do everything I said it will do. This salvation is real. It'll do everything I said it will do. This gospel is for everybody, and I mean everybody. But all of it is on a condition. And if you don't meet the condition, guess what? You don't get the blessing. One more time, look at the verse, and we're done. One more time, look at the verse. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Look at the verse. Look what it says about the gospel. Now notice it. The source of the gospel is God. The nature of the gospel is power. The purpose of the gospel is salvation. The scope of the gospel is everyone. The requirement of the gospel is you believe. Do you see it? Do you see it? The gospel, God is the source of it. Power is the nature of it. Salvation is the purpose of it. Everybody is the scope of it, and the requirement of it is believe. It's one of the great verses of the Bible. None of us should ever be ashamed of the gospel. Ever be ashamed of the gospel. And every one of us should be forever grateful that God devised such a plan before Adam and Eve was dropped in the garden. God had devised that plan because God knew we were going to make a mess of things. But He loved us enough to bring us back, and the means by which we come back is through this good news of the gospel and our relationship to Jesus Christ. May we forever thank God for what He's done. If you're here tonight, if you're away from God, most of us here, not all of us are Christian. If you're away from God, look at what you're away from. You're away from this gospel. You need to come back. The preaching of the church is the preaching of the gospel. And if you ever go to church somewhere and sit down and they're not preaching the gospel, you just quietly get up and excuse yourself. If you're here, if you need to respond, we're going to sing the first stanza of the invitation song. You can come right now as together we stand and as we sing.